Now, we're in James chapter 4, and for weeks now we've been preaching on this, what I call a sequence of different ways you could look at it. We've called it a sequence of resolving spiritual conflicts. We've been focused on it in that way, a sequence of resolving spiritual conflicts. We have conflicts with the world, the worldliness, which he mentions in verse 4, I believe it is, in this chapter. We have conflicts with the devil and the powers of darkness, which we preached whole sermons on each one of these, the powers of darkness and so forth. And the steps that God gives us here is a sequence of resolution to spiritual conflict as far as the world, the powers of darkness. But now today we're looking pointedly at self and sin. The reason why we have conflicts outwardly is because we have conflicts inwardly with self. I'm talking about the old sinful nature self, the natural man self, the old Adamic nature self, and then sin nature. And so these verses we're looking at in verses 8 through 10, as pinpointedly, if I had to define what God's saying here, which I did in my title, I believe he's given us the sequence here in these verses as to the essential requirements of repentance towards God, and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I entitled this sermon, Genuinely Repenting. Turn to John chapter 2 with me. When we talk about genuine repentance, we're talking about not just giving intellectual assent to facts about Jesus Christ. There's many that think they're saved or they think they're right with God because they give intellectual assent to facts. And repentance is more than intellectual assent. John chapter 2, which, as a matter of fact, Pastor Jonah used to preach on this all the time, and it's in his writings. He talks about certain ones that believed on Jesus Christ here in John chapter 2, but Christ didn't believe on them. And the reason why the Lord Jesus did not believe on them, because he knew what was in their heart. He knew that their belief was merely intellectual assent that had carnal motivations behind it, selfish. There was no repentance of sin to it. There was no acknowledgement of the Holy Son of God and him being the only one that can deliver from sin, and the desperate need to go to the cross and the desperate need to die. Wages of sin is death. And realizing that we died when Christ died, and the only hope we have of ever overcoming sin is to have the life of Jesus Christ living inside of us. It's not just believing facts about Christ and intellectual assent to certain things. But you know, there was another group of people, before I read this, there was another group of people. This is all through the Gospels. When people would come to Jesus, a lot of them, you can call them seekers. There are many reasons why people are seeking God, and they're not all good reasons. You know, a lot of them has to do with temporal, earthly gain. Matter of fact, there's a lot of preachers preaching the prosperity gospel. You can get a big crowd of people when you're preaching a prosperity gospel, long as you're in an affluent type of society. Now, if you go to the poor countries and preach that gospel, it doesn't work as well. But when it's all about temporal gain, Esau did not appropriate the grace of God. And whenever we repent or do anything else we do in the Christian life, it has to be provided to us by God, including repentance. Faith. For instance, it says in Ephesians, "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that faith that we have to believe is not what? It's not of ourself." God gives us grace, and that was one of our major, we've already preached on that. That was one of our major sermons in this sequence. When God gives us grace, He gives us the desire to do His will, and He gives us the power to do His will. And if we respond humbly and cooperate with the grace that God's given us, which only comes through Jesus Christ, amen? The law came through Moses, but grace comes through Jesus Christ. But so we appropriate, cooperate with the grace that God gives us through Christ in the redemptive work of Christ, the finished work of Christ. God gives us the desire to do His will and the power to do His will, which includes faith. You don't work up faith and you don't work up repentance. In the scripture, it tells us that the servant of the Lord, talking about us as believers, when we're talking with other people that may not be saved, the servant of the Lord must not strive with people that are not saved, but be gentle to all men. In meekness, and again, meekness is an essential quality for the grace of God to be operative in our life. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. They don't even know they're opposing themselves. They think they're protecting what they think they need in life, but they don't really understand they're opposing. They're not really getting what they need in life. They think they're gaining. That's what that's the darkness of deception of the devil. He promises you everything and gives you nothing. Amen. He steals, he kills, and he destroys. So you must not strive as a believer with others that don't know Christ, but be gentle in meekness, instructing them. If because of our spirit of how we're presenting truth, if perhaps then there's a supernatural opportunity for God to work. And what does it say? Anybody know that verse? It talks about God granting repentance. God granting repentance to take place. Repentance is commanded by God. In Acts, it says God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, whenever you have a command from God, every command of God comes with the enabling of God. If God doesn't give us the enabling to do it, we can't do it, no matter what it is. Now, there's 10 commands in this sequence I've been talking about for weeks, but we cannot fulfill these 10 commands without the supernatural enabling of God. It's not like you try hard to live up to this. It's got to be a supernatural work that God does in us and through us. Amen? And so we cooperate by faith that God enables us through Christ. As we look away from ourselves, we've got to go to the cross. We've got to go to the cross. I was thinking about this. The wages of sin is death. All of us, what does the Bible say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we all have sin and we all have death. And so what can a dead man do to straighten something out? And even worse than that, I was thinking about what God said to over in the Old Testament when He's talking about Israel. And one of the prophets said, "Can these dead bones live?" And you and I are like a skeleton. We don't have the flesh and the flesh to the bones to produce what's needed to have acceptance with God. Amen and amen. One of the biggest problems with repentance is with religious people who have the outward veneer of what appears to be outward goodness and outward righteousness. And so they don't see a need for repentance. It was a big time problem in the New Testament. Big time problem in the New Testament. The Lord's one of the strongest, most scathing woes that He ever gave was in Matthew 23. The whole chapter is woe after woe after woe. And He's talking to the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites. He says, "Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Because what do? You make clean the outside of the cup, but you don't do anything about the inside." Now, I mentioned that in the Sermon on the Mount, it's a lot of the same root, getting to the root of what's going on in the Sermon on the Mount when the Lord was teaching there. Remember, the Lord said, "You have heard by these religious leaders that have been teaching you that this is what the scripture means. And he kept saying it over and over and over again. He said, you've been taught this way, but the focus has just been on the outward. Just been on the outward. But he says, I say unto you, if you don't get to this truth of the inward, this is not going to present you righteous before God. He went through a whole couple of chapters of that type of thing. You have heard, but I say. You have heard, but I say. And so God, the essence of repentance, and it's right here in James, when he talks about not only having clean hands, that's the outward in this 8 through 10 here, clean hands, but he also talks about also in what else did he say there in verse 8? He talks about not only having clean hands, but having a pure heart. And so God, when true repentance is taking place, it's not just an outward appearance before men. What men see. It says in this sequence, it says, humble yourself in the sight of who? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. If all we're concerned about is what people think, we'll never get where we need to be in life. Amen? Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And so God desires truth, and this is where true repentance is. God desires truth where? In the inward parts. And that was in Psalms 53, if I'm remembering correctly, when David himself was repenting of his sin. He was repenting of his sin. And I want to say this about repentance. One of the first things in this 8 through 10 that God says is, he says, draw near to me. Draw near to me, and what will I do? I will draw near to you. At the essence of repentance, as it is with everything in life, the ultimate purpose in life is to know God, to love God, to have fellowship with God, to have a relationship with God, to worship God, to become like God. It's all about the ultimate of life is knowing God and having a proper relationship with it. Now, if we're only concerned about temporal things, for instance, when David was getting his heart right in Psalm 51, he's one of the first things he said was, he said, against thee only have I sinned. And that word sin is a very important part of repentance. It's at the heart of repentance. You had those two men in the temple that were praying. The one man was focused on his self-righteousness, the outward self-righteousness. And he was so much better than other people, and he had a whole long list in his prayer. His prayer wasn't reaching God, but he was telling in his prayer to himself how righteous he was outwardly compared to other men. It was all focused on the outward. But the other man wouldn't even lift his eyes towards heaven in his prayer. And he said a very simple prayer. God, be merciful to me. What am I? I'm a sinner. And confessing sin and repenting of sin is at the heart of repentance. It's recognizing the wretchedness of who we are before God. Recognizing the wretchedness of who we are in the sight of God. Which is very interesting because it says here, be afflicted. In the King James it says, be afflicted. In some of your translations, I know the ESV I think translates it this way, it says, be wretched. Be wretched. Now, you don't have to work hard at being wretched. Everybody with me? When God says be wretched, he says recognize who you truly are. Recognize what you really are, apart from Jesus Christ. And when Paul got saved, when God turned the light on, Saul was full of outward self-righteousness. He was full of it. I mean, we all know what he was doing to believers. I mean, he was anti-Christ and full of self-righteousness, thinking he had a wonderful proper relationship with God. And God turned the light on. And the first thing God said, and the first thing God's going to say to anybody that really has true repentance is, we're going to see our sin against God. That's what happened with the prodigal son. When the prodigal son went back to his earthly father, the first thing he said was, I have sinned. What did he say? I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against truth. I've sinned against righteousness. I've sinned against holiness. I've sinned against holy God. And his focus was not on temporal things. I want to get to Esau here in a minute. The Bible tells us that Esau, because he did not respond properly to the grace of God, he sought repentance, but he wasn't able to get there. And one of the things there about Esau is he had a temporal focus. A temporal focus. If the only reason we're seeking God is for the material gain of trying to get God's blessing, that's not true repentance. Amen? It's a sin issue. It's the holiness of God. I was thinking about Isaiah. Five chapters, Isaiah was preaching woe to the people he's preaching to because of their sin. Five whole chapters, first five chapters of Isaiah. When you get to chapter 6, remember he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Remember that? And what did he discover by God revealing to him? What was going on with the angels? What were those angels constantly saying? Holy. 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 Now, the holiness of God is connected with our repentance of sin. Now, I'm talking about not only when you first get saved, I'm talking about as a believer. We're talking about believers here in James. When he, up until this point in James, he has called the folks he's writing to here, he's either called them brethren or my brethren. I think it's 9 times he's referred to them as brethren or my brethren. When you get to this 8-10 in chapter 4, he's not calling them brethren in these verses. What does he call them in those verses? He calls them sinners. We're talking about not only repentance from sin as far as unbelievers first getting saved. We're talking about repentance of sin of believers. Repentance is an ongoing need in our life. It's an ongoing need in our life. How did John begin his ministry? John the Baptist, how did he begin his ministry? When he said, first thing he said was, behold the Lamb of God, which does what? Or who does what? Takes away the, where's the focus? The focus is on sin. Sin against holy God. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And it says that John the Baptist began his ministry by saying, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's how he began his ministry. His baptism was called a baptism of repentance. When people started coming out there, when those religious leaders started coming out there wanting to be baptized, like other people that were getting baptized, what did John say to those religious leaders who had all that outward veneer of self-righteousness? What did he say when they came wanting to be baptized? He said, Bring forth what? Fruits. Fruits of what? Repentance. So from the start, John the Baptist's ministry was focused on repentance. It was the same with the Lord Jesus. Same with the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, when the Lord's temptation had taken place, and it tells us that he began his public ministry, he went to Galilee. Which is very interesting, by the way. It says when he heard that John was put in prison, he went to Galilee and began his public ministry in Galilee. The reason why that's interesting to me is I'm always looking in Scripture as to how do you know what God's will is. And our Lord Jesus always did those things which pleased his Father. Or how did he know what was pleasing to the Father? Well, at that juncture of his life, when John the Baptist was put in prison, he knew the leading of his Father to begin his public ministry in Galilee. So there's some wisdom there as far as trying to understand God's will. But what I'm focused on right now is in that chapter, when he began his public ministry, here's what Jesus said. From that time, from the moment he began his public ministry, he began to preach and to say, same thing John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So John the Baptist, the priority of his ministry was repentance, and the priority of the Lord Jesus' ministry was repentance. Now you get to Matthew chapter 9. That was Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 9, the Lord had these tax collectors and these sinners sitting there eating with him. And the religious leaders, once again, that had the outward veneer of self-righteousness, said, brought up accusation against the Lord. And how can he be eating with these sinful people? And this is what the Lord said in Matthew 9. He said, they that are well do not need a physician, but they that are sick. So if we don't see our sin sickness and acknowledge it and confess it, there's not going to be true repentance towards God. We're not going to turn from sin that we're not confessing. Amen. And by the way, is it crystal clear that believers need to confess their sin continually? 1 John chapter 1 says, if we as believers say we have no sin, what do? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So there's a constant need for us to confess our sin. There's a constant need for us to understand the power of the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Because the blood atonement of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from what? All our sin. And so we're constantly coming to our God in prayer. And we, even when the Lord taught us how to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer, he included forgiveness. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. A constant need for us as believers to confess our sin. The sequence of repentance is not just for unbelievers. It's for believers. And that's who he's writing to. I mean, there were lots of things that James has already mentioned that were sin issues with the people he was writing to. In chapter 1, he had mentioned the problem they have with anger, which I'm not just saying it's a problem they had. The reason why God put it in his word is a problem we all have. Amen. Let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So he's from chapter 1, he's been addressing a lot of sin problems with believers. And he gets to this sequence of how to get it squared away, how to get it resolved. In chapter 2, you might recall, he addressed the sin problem of being a respect of persons and judging others with evil thoughts because of being a respect of persons in chapter 2. In chapter 3, the whole first half of the chapter, he was talking about the tongue and how we sin with our tongue. And by the way, he's not finished with it. As soon as we get done with this, we're going right back to the tongue again. We're not done with it. But I mean, there's major sin problems that we as believers have that need to be addressed, and we need to repent of it. We need to confess it and also forsake it. So chapter 9, the Lord said in the middle of his ministry, I am not come to call the righteous, but I am come to call sinners to what? Repentance. Sinners to repentance. chapter 11, this is towards the end of his ministry now. He's looking back, and the people that have heard the truth, he's demonstrated he's the Son of God. He's demonstrated that he's come from the Father to be the Savior of the world. And he says he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. And the reason why he is upbraiding them is because they repented not. So you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm saying you, beginning of his ministry, the middle of his ministry, looking back towards the end of his ministry, it's all focused on genuine repentance. Genuine repentance. Turning from sin and turning to the only Savior from sin, Jesus Christ. Now, I wanted to read a quote here from John MacArthur. He's kind of been a person in our day and age that's really kept the focus on this. I think he's kept the focus on it in a healthy way. And I just want to read to you what he says here about repentance. Now, the first point he's going to make here is a point I've already made. The first thing he says is repentance is no more a meritorious work than its counterpart, faith. I've already covered that. The faith and the repentance comes from the grace that God gives us in Christ. We constantly are looking unto Christ. We have to look away from ourselves. When those people had that poison in their bodies in the Old Testament, there was no help internally for the poison, and there was no help horizontally for the poison. They had to look vertically. Amen? They had to look away from themselves for the solution to the poison. That's what true repentance is. Paul said in Romans 7, as a believer in Romans 7, he says, in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He says, I find in me the law of sin. He's talking about his sinful nature. He's talking about his depravity. He's talking about, as it says in other places in the Bible, the flesh, which is our old sinful nature, lusteth against the Spirit of God, and the Spirit against the flesh. And so there's a battle within us. We have the new life of Christ. But in order to overcome the law of sin, we've got to enter into the law of life in Christ Jesus. Amen? It's kind of like, I look at this like an airplane. And the reason why an airplane can go up in the air and overcome the law of gravity is because there's laws of aerodynamics taking place. And if the laws of aerodynamics were not taking place, that plane's going down. And if we don't have the law of the Spirit of life that we've entered into by faith when we first get saved, and we abide in by faith as we continue as believers, that's the only hope we have of overcoming sin and turning from it and entering into the transformed life of the holiness of Christ's life. Which really, one of the things when he talks about mourning and he talks about let your laughter be turned to heaviness and, the gaiety, take away the gaiety and have the mourning. The reason why we're mourning is first is the enormity of the sin problem. The enormity of the sin problem. When you look at yourself in the sight of God, that's how you discover the enormity of the sin problem. You're not going to discover it by looking at other people. Amen? You discover the enormity of the sin problem. That's why I was saying about Isaiah. When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the angels were saying, holy, 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 and he saw the holiness of God as a prophet already preaching, what did he say about himself as a believer, as a preacher? What did he say? Woe. He's not pronouncing woes on everybody else now. What does he say? Woe is me. And so when we're in the light of the holiness of God, and I want to say there is no happiness in life without holiness. Everybody with me on that? Happiness is connected to holiness. Holiness does not rob you of a joyful life experience. Amen? Holiness makes it possible for you to enter into a joyful life experience. Because it's all about the life of Jesus, the holiness of the life of Jesus Christ himself. And we're able to overcome sin and death. We're able to overcome. Another thing about mourning, it's kind of like a funeral. I mean, when he talks about mourning, he's talking about like a funeral. It's just death. Without Jesus Christ, what do we have that we can produce? Nothing but death. The wages of sin is death. Apart from Jesus Christ, there's no answer for sin within us. So it's a constant mourning as to the enormity of the sin. But also, when he says, let your laughter be turned to heaviness, he's saying, realize, you know how many times in the Bible it talks about when you really see things right about life? It says you turn from sin. And when you turn from sin, you're turning from the vanity of a worldly life, the vanity of a sinful life. Because you don't gain in the gaiety of sinfulness. You think you're gaining, but you're really not gaining. You're losing. And so it's like you start mourning over. That's what happened to me when I first got saved. And God began to peel back the onions, the onion level, the onion skin in my life. And he began to show me the hardness of my heart and the depravity of my heart and how wrapped up in myself I was. And all I cared about was me, myself, and I. And some of the things that took place, I was just totally wrapped up in me and did not see the impact of what was happening to others. I didn't even really care about it. And when God began to peel that back and show it to me, I began to see the death of what used to be my party life. The gaiety of the party life, I saw the death of it. I saw the devastation of it. I saw the ruin of it. And I saw the hardness of my heart towards God. The pridefulness of my heart before God. The sinfulness of my heart before God. Now here's what John MacArthur says. Genuine repentance pleads with the Lord to forgive and deliver from the burden of sin and the fear of judgment and hell. It is the attitude of the publican that I mentioned earlier, when he smote his breast and he cried, God, be merciful to me. He says the sinner, maybe a definite article there. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Repentance is not merely behavior reform. True repentance involves a change of heart and purpose. It inevitably results in a change of behavior, but there's got to be true internal change for the outward to be everything that God ordained it to be. Like faith, repentance has, and this is what's in Pastor Joner's booklet, by the way, this paragraph here is similar to Pastor Joner's booklet. Like faith, repentance has intellectual, emotional, and volitional ramifications. And then he quotes Louis Burkhoff, which is a theologian that wrote a systematic theology. He's quoting from the systematic theology. He says, Burkhoff describes the intellectual element of repentance as a change of view, a recognition of our sin and our personal guilt, defilement, and helplessness. Part of what we need to repent of is, remember that guy in Matthew 18 when the master forgave him such a tremendous debt? One of the things that the guy said to the master was, give me enough time and what will I do? I'll pay it all back. It was absolutely astounding that he thought he could pay God back. But sometimes, they're all down through church history, people have thought, well, if I do this to myself, or do this type of, instead of it being repentance, it's penance. It's trying to do things to gain favor with God, and you never get there that way. God grants us repentance through Christ's redemptive work on the cross and us believing the truth of what God has done and seeing that God Himself is the only Savior, which is, by the way, what Paul said about himself when he gave his testimony in 1 Timothy. He was talking about what God did on the road to Damascus, and he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then what did Paul say? "Of whom I am chief." So when Paul really got his heart right with God, he understood the enormity of sin in the sight of God. And so when he was giving his testimony, he referred to it. So the emotional element is a change of feeling manifesting itself in sorrow for sin committed against holy God. The volitional element is a change of purpose, an inward turning away from sin, and a disposition to seek pardon and cleansing. Each of these three elements is deficient apart from the others, so all three are essential. Repentance is a response of the total person. Therefore, some speak of it as total surrender. So, all to Jesus, I surrender. Amen. All to Jesus, I surrender. I've got to go to the cross, and I've got to recognize, as it says in Galatians 2:20, it's not just that Jesus Christ died for me. It says, I am crucified with Christ. I died with Him. If I try to be a good person or try to be a righteous person or try to have good works or try to be sincere or try to keep the Ten Commandments or try to be religious, if it's something of my production, I haven't gone to the cross yet. Amen? When you go to the cross, you die. You die so that Christ can live. And in 2 Corinthians, it says, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, all day long in our life as believers, God is delivering us to death. He has to keep delivering us to death. Death to self. Death to self. Don't let self live, because when you were on the cross with Christ, that old man is what, that's who Jesus Christ died for. Amen? That man doesn't live anymore. That man's dead with Christ. That man is buried with Christ. And now we are resurrected in the righteousness and the holiness of Christ's life. Amen? That's true repentance. That's saving obedient faith. And so let me read from John 2 if you still have it open. I haven't forgot about it. Okay, we finally came back to it. Verse 23 in John 2. We'll finish up with this. John 2:23. We're talking about it's got to be more than intellectual assent belief. We're talking about just saying you agree with certain facts. There's got to be a repentance, a turning from the sin that you know why the Lord Jesus had to go to the cross. There's a hatred of sin. There's a turning from sin. It involves recognizing we need to exchange our life, totally and completely exchange our life for Christ. When I first got saved, somebody explained it to me this way. It was a circle, and in the circle is a throne. And the way they explained it to me is a lot of times when people want to receive Christ, they want Christ to be in the circle of their life, but they don't want Him to be on the throne of their life. They want the Lord to be a part of their life, but they don't want Him to be the Lord of their life. And the only way this works, the only way it's going to work properly is believe. How do you get saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If the whole time I'm in the driver's seat of my life, I'm going to keep having car wrecks. I'm going to keep making a mess of things. But if I allow the Lord to be who He is, I don't make Him Lord. He is Lord. Amen. And if I believe who He is and yield to who He is, surrender to who He is, and then He's got the final say of what takes place. There's freedom in that. There's blessing in that. There's liberty of his holy life in that. So it's not making Jesus a part of your life. And this is why the Lord does not respond to these people that say they believe on him in John chapter 2. Verse 23, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, it says, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles he did. But what does it say in verse 24? It says Jesus, in the King James, it says Jesus did not commit himself to them. It's the same word in the Greek as far as Jesus did not believe in them. They said they believed, but he did not believe their belief because he knew what was in their heart. Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And does our Lord still know what's in our heart today? Does he know whether it's just an intellectual assent? Does he know whether we have truly, sincerely repented of our sin and put our faith totally in the work of Jesus Christ and recognize our desperate need? If we don't let Christ live, there will be no holy life. Amen. We have to exchange our life for Christ's life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All right, let's pray. Our Father, you command all men to repent. And then Jesus said, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So not only do you command all men to repent, all men are accountable because you've made it crystal clear that we are sinners, void of righteousness, and you made it crystal clear there is a judgment. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 1, when it talks about all that moral degradation of immoral living, in Romans 1, it says, they who do such things know they are worthy of judgment, even though they deny it mentally. And I thank you, God, we may reason with our mind to try to explain away truth. But I thank you, God, in our spirit, we know what the truth is. And I pray you'd help us, Lord, like you said in your word. What things know what's really going on in a man except the spirit of the man? And your spirit, when we get our heart right with you, your spirit bears witness with our spirit. I thank you that when Christ Jesus comes to live in us, that we are born again of the Holy Spirit. And then your Son's life can be manifest through our soul and through our body. I thank you that you've given us a body, you've given us a soul, and you've given us a spirit. And when we hear your word preached, you tell us in your word, it pierces to the dividing asunder of where the soul and the spirit meet. And we will not be able to deny it. We know we're accountable to you. And like you've told us in Romans chapter 1, there'll be no excuses at the judgment. You've commanded all men to repent. You've convicted the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And you've provided the grace, like you said in Titus, the grace of God has appeared to all men. So every man is without excuse. And every one of us will have to say, it's totally a work of God from start to finish. We contribute absolutely nothing to the equation. So thank you for your wonderful salvation, this great salvation that you have so freely given because of your great love and your mercy, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Father, if anybody needs to do that today, I pray this will be their day of salvation. of conversion, of true repentance, and saving obedient faith. And I pray you'd help us as believers to see, like your word says, in the same way you received when you first received Christ Jesus the Lord through repentance and faith, so walk ye in him. We continually walk in the same way we first received your Son. We're constantly walking in the understanding of repentance, repentance from sin, and faith towards you, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, give us spiritual discernment, I pray. I pray you go way beyond the words I've spoken so that every person can get directly from you the understanding they need of how this applies practically and tangibly in their fellowship with you, and if they don't know you, how to have a relationship with you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.